The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma on July 16, 2023. The speaker is Reverend Ori Liano Tan. The message is based upon Romans 9, 14 through 33 and Romans 11, 25 through 36. And it is titled, Mercy Alone.
Let us attend to the reading of God's word as it's found in Romans chapter 9 and then chapter 11. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord Sabaoth had not left to us a posterity, we would have become a Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Thus far, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 11. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these now also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then finally, I would like for you to dwell on this particular text with which we will deal with at the end of the sermon. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 10. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's a long text that we have this morning, but relax. It will not be a 3-hour sermon and take over Sunday school. But today we will deal with the word mercy. It's a word that I never really understood myself until I studied it more deeply, because it's a word in the words in according to Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, it is something that God also desires. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Those words are in Hosea chapter 6. It's quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And God says through Hosea, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So mercy is something that's given by God, but it is also something that we need to give to God. But obviously those two things are different, and we will deal with that later. So we'll focus on the word mercy this morning. And from what we can gather in the Old Testament, the concept of mercy is something that's given as a result of a filial obligation, an obligation that a man has or a woman has toward their spouse. It is an obligation that that parents have to their children. It is an obligation that brothers and sisters have toward one another. Mercy is not mentioned outside of relationships. And so when we look at mercy, we need to think of it in terms of faithfulness in a relationship. When we show mercy, we are being faithful to a relationship, to an obligation in a relationship. Put it another way, mercy is not pity. The Old Testament does not define mercy as pity. There's another word for mercy in the Old Testament, that means pity. But that is not what this is. The word mercy in the New American Standard Version is defined as loving kindness or kindness, and recently has been defined as covenant faithfulness or filial faithfulness. Faithfulness in a relationship. We do this on a daily basis. When we treat our children like the way we should treat our children. In fact, Jesus says in one of his sayings, you know, which of you, when your son asks for bread, will give him a serpent? The father, of course, will not. A father will give his son whatever it is that he needs or whatever it is that is good for him. And it is the father who determines what's good for him. In the same way that God, when he gives us things, he doesn't give us things that will destroy us. He gives us things for our good. That's why we never get a Mercedes-Benz or a Bentley, probably. Because that might destroy us. It will not be good for us. And so God, and so in God's relationship with us, he gives us the things that is good for us. God is merciful to us in that way. So mercy is something that's given as a result of a relationship. So you will not see the word mercy used in Israel's relationship with other nations. And in the Old Testament, it never says that God was merciful to certain nations. God was merciful to Israel, but not to anyone else. God is merciful to his people, but not to anyone else. In fact, the text before us this morning is that God is merciful to his people, but not to Pharaoh. And in the earlier text that we dealt with last Sunday, we said that the Bible says that God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now we hate that. We hate that. We hate those verses that don't agree with us, don't we? We hate those verses. We don't like them because they don't agree with our sentiments. But the Bible talks about hatred. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And we like to erase that from our minds and say, oh, those verses do not exist. And look at what our text this morning says. God willing, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. It is God who does that. God prepares them for destruction because they are vessels of wrath rather than vessels of mercy. And of course, in daily life, we do that all the time. There are things that we make that afterward, they will be nothing. They will be of no use. And we do that of other things. There are things that we make that we want to keep forever, at least for our lifetime, right? And God does that. So if mercy is a word that is used for filial faithfulness, then that mercy is actually in all the examples in the Old Testament is used of something that's shown to somebody to whom we are related with.
Okay.
For example, between father and son, when Jacob was about to die in Genesis chapter 47, God calls calls on Joseph and says this, when in the text in Genesis 47 says this, verse 29, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness." Now that is the word mercy in Old Testament Hebrew. Maybe it's important for you, for everybody, including myself, to know what this Hebrew word is. You've heard of the term a Hasidic Jew. You've heard of that term, right? A Hasidic Jew, a Jew is devoted. That's the word in Hebrew, actually, that is used for the word that is translated in the Old Testament mercy. The Hebrew word is SN. You've learned some Greek words in the past. You know what agape means, right? Right. You know what agape means. It's the word for love used in the New Testament, of the love of God for his people and for his son. But the word hesed in the Old Testament, is the one that's translated mercy consistently from the Old Testament in the Old Testament. In fact, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it is always translated mercy. The Hebrew word hesed is always translated mercy. And so when we come to the New Testament, we see the word mercy, and we do not know where it originates. Because in the Old Testament, it's been translated in so many different ways. The word loving kindness has been used. The word kindness has been used. The word covenant faithfulness has been used. And so we do not know the origin or the original meaning of the word mercy. And so when we come to the New Testament, we look at the word mercy and we say pity, or we think pity. But it isn't. It isn't hesed. Mercy in the Old Testament is always something that's shown to somebody related. I do not show mercy to somebody I don't know. It's difficult anyway, right? To show mercy to somebody I don't know. But we think we're being merciful when we give money to, other organizations like Save the Children or something like that. But it is difficult to do that. In fact, the Bible has no term for mercy in where there is no relationship at all. And so in Genesis chapter 47, when Jacob was about to die, Jacob, or Israel, as his new name was given, Israel asked Joseph, "Put your hand in my thigh and promise me that you will deal with me in mercy, in chesed." Now, what mercy is that? And so Israel proceeds, "Please do not bury me in Egypt. Bury me in the land where Abraham and Jacob are buried." That's what Israel asks of Jacob. "Be merciful to me. Show me mercy by burying me somewhere else." Now, of course, this is no earthly good, right? Because Israel will be dead. But Israel asks Jacob to show him mercy. In other words, Jacob is asking Joseph to do the right thing by him as a father and bury me where my parents, Abraham and Isaac. There is no mercy there, yeah, as far as our common language is concerned. But there is mercy there, which is what the Old Testament uses here in Genesis chapter 47. Deal with me in kindness and faithfulness, it says. And that's the word chesed. That's the word mercy. Now, what mercy? As I said earlier, what mercy? The mercy is that Joseph will do the right thing by his father. That's what Jacob is asking of Joseph. Now, in another situation, and don't ask me about the details of this text, because it's something that my children have asked me, and because I was not an Israelite during this time, then I don't know exactly pros and cons, whatever, of it, but it is in the scripture. Now, this is chesed or mercy between husband and wife. Now, in Genesis chapter 20, here's Abraham explaining to Abimelech why he did what he did, right? Here's Abraham explaining to Abimelech why he did what he did. See, what happened was, before this incident of Abraham's explanation to Abimelech, Abraham asked Sarah to present him as her brother so that he will not get killed. I mean, to protect himself, right? Now, don't ask me about the ethical implications of this. That's not the point that I'm trying to illustrate. So Abraham explains to Abimelech why he did what he did. Because, of course, when Abimelech started to make advances towards Sarah, God afflicted Abimelech, and so he realized that this woman, this girl, was Abraham's wife. And so Abimelech says to Abraham, why did you lie to me? Why did you tell me these things that are not true? And so Abraham explains it this way, right? Verse 12. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness, this is the chesed that you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Abraham tells Sarah, this is your obligation to me as your husband. Tell everyone, and then parentheses, in Abraham's mind, to protect myself from being killed, right? Because that's also in another incident, when they wandered off into Egypt. Tell everyone, I am your brother. But it was a chesed. It was an obligation that Abram was saying was his wife's obligation to him. This is the kindness. This is the mercy. This is the chesed you're going to show to me. Third example. Brother to brother. The first one, remember, the first example was between father and son. The next one, this one is between husband and wife. And this third example is between brothers. So in the story of Ruth, I don't know whether you know the story or not, but basically Ruth married two Israelis, right? Because these two Israelis wandered together with their mother into the land of Moab. And they married there. And one of them, when it went well for Israel after a famine, Naomi takes Ruth with her because Ruth wanted to go back, go to Israel. the land where her husband was from. And so, but Ruth was left without a child by her Hebrew husband. She was left without a child. And so, before I get on to the story, let me read you this then. Besides, Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, he said, then he said, and this is Boaz now talking, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a closer relative than I. Remain the night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, let him redeem you. And if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Now, what is that redemption? That redemption basically is to give Ruth a child on behalf of, right, on behalf of a relative of Boaz. Now, again, like I said, this is not time for me to deal with the cultural intricacies of this narrative. But the practice in Israel was, of course, if a woman was widowed, then the next of kin will have to give her a child on behalf of the late husband. That was the practice. And because the Hebrew who went to Moab did not have a child by Ruth, Ruth now goes with Naomi back into Israel. And Naomi does what is right, does her obligation. And so in verse 10, it says, you have shown your kindness to me by not marrying another man and allowing the next of kin, in this case, the next queen was somebody else, except that that next queen did not take Ruth, but Boaz did. So that the next of kin may give Ruth a child on behalf of the dead husband. Now that is chesed. It was an obligation. It was an obligation that Ruth had, or rather that a kinsman or somebody who is a close relative of Ruth will have to do. There are some really interesting, important words here that occur, especially in verse 23. Remain this night. When morning comes, I will redeem you. Remember, we talked about redemption and how redemption basically is to get somebody out of a predicament. Now, to us, this is not a big predicament. Well, my husband died. I didn't have a child by him, right? In a sense, not a big deal. But in other cultures, well, not as big a deal as in other cultures. Because in Israel, the next of kin will have to redeem the dead husband in order to give Ruth a child. Obligation, filial obligation. The son to his father, the wife to her husband, and the next of kin, a brother. And in this case, somebody who's the next closest relative, somebody in this case, Boaz. We know, of course, that Boaz, right, is a very important person in history. Because through Boaz came the seed, which is Christ. Remember, we talked about seed, and now it is singular. Abraham had one seed, Christ. And it and so it talks about redemption, and we'll not go there, but there are very important concepts here in Ruth that are being taught. Then, of course, we know, lastly, between friends within Israel, between friends within Israel. We can talk about friendship forever, but note that the Old Testament does not talk about friends who are of different religions. The Israelites were never friends with the Philistines. Right? And we use the word friendship today very casually as my friend. And that's another discussion, though. But here there's a mercy relationship between friends. And of course, there were between Jonathan and David, for example, Jonathan being the son of Saul and David himself. There was, of course, there's this relationship between Jonathan and David. Like I said, of course, there's the relationship between Jonathan and David because they're from Israel. They have a mutual obligation because they're from the same root, which is Abraham, right? And because they are from the same root, the same big tribe, Israel, then they have a mercy obligation to each other, a hesed obligation to each other. But in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan and David make a pact. And by that pact, certain hesed obligations are made. Jonathan was to spy on his father, for example, in this case. A spy in the sense that he will tell David if, in fact, Saul really wanted to kill David or not. And so they made a pact, and Jonathan's hesed obligation, Jonathan's mercy obligation, was to tell David immediately if he finds out whether, in fact, Saul was wanting to kill David or not. Note that in Scripture, and you will find this. You'll find this if you read Scripture often. That the imagery from the Old Testament to the New Testament changes, although the same basic fundamental structure is there. The imagery of people becomes the imagery of family, sons and daughters. And you will see that in our text today. You will see that, for example, from the Old Testament, in the quote from Hosea, for example, it says, "Once they are not people, but now I will call them sons of the living God." I don't know whether you notice that shift. People versus sons of the living God. Not that the two are conflicting. It's just that the imagery changes a little bit because Israel is the Israel of God is not anymore a political boundary, but rather it is a boundary demarcated by God's relationship with his children, God's relationship with his sons and daughters. It's a very, very important observation and distinction. And so there are these relationships where there are obligations. And the obligation is a mercy obligation. It is a hesed obligation. That obligation does not exist without the relationship. I have no obligation toward my neighbor because they're somebody else's son. None whatsoever. I may have an obligation to them as a neighbor, but no obligation to them as a son. It is important to note that really Christianity is a relationship thing, right? We exist because we are in a relationship. We are God's people because we are related to God by in the way that He defines our relationship with Him. God relates to us, and we are His sons and daughters. You remember in Matthew 12, Jesus was talking to the crowd, and one of His disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, didn't you notice? Here's your father, your brother, and your mother, your brothers and your mother." And Jesus turned around and looked at that person and said, "You do not understand what brother and mother means. Because whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my mother." And you will see that in the New Testament, the reason why we're Christians is because God chose us to be in a relationship with Himself as sons and daughters, as mothers and fathers. We are in a relationship with Him because we are all children of God. There was a preacher one time who was preaching, you know, to a big church. He was talking about Saddam Hussein. He was talking about, you know, the fact that he was against wars, etc., etc. And then he said, "I cannot kill Saddam Hussein because it was during that time, just right, almost right after the war with Iraq. He says, "I cannot kill Saddam Hussein because he's my brother. There's only one place in the scripture, and I even forget where that place is, where we are all called children of God. But nowhere else does it do that. In fact, the context is God is Father of all mankind, and that's true. But in the grand scheme of things, only believers are brothers, and only believers are children. And God creates all these relationships in eternity. When did we become part of God's kingdom? When did God call us?
Right.
I did not exist in eternity, right? I did not exist in eternity. But you know, I did. Why? At least in the mind of God, I did. Physically, I did not. Why? Because God, when He calls specifically. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, right? And that's what God says of one of His prophets. "Before you, I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, it says, we were called in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, how specific can that get? Right. Before I was me in this world, God knew that I was going to exist. This is something that we don't all want because it goes against our grain. It goes against our grain of sense, goes against our sense of equality, right? We Americans like equality. We Americans like justice, fairness. But we must not let those thoughts get ahead when we're thinking about God, because God's justice is not our justice, and God's fairness is not our fairness. And when what we think goes against God's sense of what things are, guess what prevails? Guess what prevails? God prevails. Because his sense is what will come about, right? What he plans and what he does, that's what will come about. I mean, every Arminian in this world is a Calvinist when they're on their knees. I mean, I shouldn't say Calvinist, but it's biblical and reform when they're on their knees, because they acknowledge the sovereignty of God, because nothing in this world happens without God's sovereignty. And so it says in Ephesians 4, we were chosen in God in Christ before the foundation of the world. God is the one that creates relationship. You see where I'm going with this, right? We said that mercy is filial obligation, relational obligation, right? Father and son, husband and wife, brother and brother, and friends. It's filial obligation. It's an obligation in a relationship, right? Now, God obligated himself to us. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Of course, the reason always given is that, well, you know, he is God. He can choose whatever he wants to do, right? But you know, the Bible doesn't explain it that way. The Bible explains it in terms of relationship. In eternity, God chose his children. In the beginning, God chose those to whom he will relate. And because he chose those to whom he will relate, therefore, he developed in himself the obligation toward that. We are sons and daughters. And God obligated himself to us as his sons and daughters. But why are we sons and daughters? We didn't choose to do so. Because God himself chose to relate to us in that way. And so the relationship words in the New Testament and in the Old and the New Testament are very, very important. Because God chose us to be his sons and daughters. What does God do when we erred, when we went in a different direction, when we sin and rebel against God? What does God do? Jesus talks about the lost coin and the lost sheep. What does God do? God brings back his children into his kingdom. And what's the cost of that? The cost of that is the death of his son. Jesus sends his only begotten son so that he might bring back his children into his fold. But Oh, they have 1 hour more to preach, right? So they have the filial imagery, right, in the New Testament. So we have this imagery of God's relationships with his people. In the New Testament, therefore, when we think of the word mercy, we think of filial relationship, we think of relationship and the obligations that are part of that. And so in the New Testament, what do we have as images? We have the image of the church being the bride of Christ. Right? And so what does it say in Ephesians chapter 5? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, right, mercy. God showed his mercy toward us. Christ showed his mercy by dying on behalf of his church. The other imagery is brothers. We are all brothers of Christ. The imagery is of Christ being the firstborn, right? Why that imagery? That imagery goes back to the concept of chesed, of mercy, of filial obligation. It says that Christ died for his brothers. And so in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, as quoted, and it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Jesus is the firstborn among the brethren. We already mentioned that, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And so there's this obligation, right? There's this filial obligation. But we did not obligate God, right? God obligated himself. But there's the other side of that obligation going the other way, right? This, because God obligated himself to us. As children, we also have obligations toward God. And in the physical covenant community, of course, there are those who are not believers and there are those who are believers. Right? In the church, it's true, right? Not everybody, I mean, this might be news to you, but not everybody in the church is necessarily a Christian. Because it's just a physical, you know. Does that mean if I sit in that pew, I'm a Christian? No. Does that mean if I come to the service every Sunday, I'm a Christian? No. Right? Does that mean if I, you know, if I join the fellowship lunch or whatever, I'm a Christian? No. If I'm faithful to all the things that are physically required of me, it does not make me a Christian. What makes a person a Christian? Ultimately, it is God's forming a relationship with that person, making him his own, making him his child. What does that person have to do with it? Ultimately, nothing. Salvation is a gift, and a gift that we do not pay for. So mercy is really a word which, you know, we could say stands for that word which we've always used in talking about the solas of the Reformation. Sola gratia, grace alone. That's why I titled the sermon Mercy Alone. Because at the root of mercy is God having formed a relationship with us. Let's come to the final text of Scripture today. Remember Matthew chapter 9. Remember that. When we talked about mercy, we usually talk of mercy in terms of God's mercy toward us. And when we look at Matthew chapter 9, and I've heard this many times, the interpretation that what this particular text means, Matthew chapter 9, is that God's desire of mercy, right, is that we show mercy to others. Verse 13 says, but go and learn what this means. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, or talking to the Pharisees, actually, in this instance. Jesus talking to the crowd and directing his question of the Pharisees. He says, go and learn what this means. And obviously, what Jesus is trying to say is that you don't know what it means. And Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire. This is God talking in Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So if we understand mercy in terms of pity, we will never understand Hosea 6:6, nor will we understand verse 13 of Matthew chapter 9. Because God does not need our pity. God does not need our being able to empathize. What are we to empathize with God for? But God says, I desire chesed. I desire mercy. What is that mercy? What is the child of God's responsibility with regard to God? What is our responsibility with regard to God? That's the ultimate question, right? Because it is God who desires mercy. And mercy has to do with an obligation, a filial obligation. And of course, what Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 means in the context of Hosea is that God is asking for faithfulness. God is asking for faithfulness. Because the whole of Hosea is talking about the unfaithfulness of Gomer to Hosea, her husband. Gomer was unfaithful, and he sold herself in the marketplace as a prophet. And that's why God says to Israel at this point in time, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want to see all this public display of worship. No, that's not what I want. What I want is your faithfulness toward me and to worship me alone as the true God. I don't want your idolatry. And of course, in Hosea, unfaithfulness to the husband is shown as adultery. And of course, if we are unfaithful to God, we are committing spiritual warfare. Right? And so that's what Matthew chapter 9 means. And so we've gone full circle now, right, in understanding the word mercy. Mercy is a mutual filial obligation. God has done what he is obligated to do in the relationship. He saved his people from their sins. And now God is asking for us to be faithful to him and to worship him alone. Let me close with this story. Of course, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when when Saul went out to the slaughter of the Amalekites. And Saul was told, kill everybody, the king, the men, the women, the children, the whoever else, all the animals, all the farm animals. Saul comes back and goes back after the slaughter and brings Agag the Amalekite and the sheep. But God had told him to kill everything, right? And so by bringing the sheep and bringing Amalekite, Saul thought, I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to do God a favor. You know, this is really bad thinking, right? I mean, if you think that way, don't. Because you can never do God a favor on your own. You cannot in worship. You cannot take your initiative. You know, creativity is not part of worship, right? Not part of worship. You do as God is instructed. And so Saul brings all the sheep, and Samuel says, Samuel the prophet stops him and says, you know, what is this that I hear? The bleating of the sheep. And of course, more than likely, Saul realized he's in trouble. You know, it's like you being encountered by one of the elders and after you just gone out of someplace, right, that you don't want. Or maybe one of the members, doesn't matter. But in this case, Saul was encountered by Samuel. He said, what's this? I hear the bleeding of the sheep. Did God not tell you to kill everything? And Saul says, yeah, God told me to do that. He said, but I took the liberty of bringing some animals so I can sacrifice. Right? And so, right there, Samuel kills everything, including Agag, the Amalekite, the king, chops his head off. And then the words, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And it parallels the words here in Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire faithfulness. I desire obedience. And if there's anything we learn about mercy for ourselves, the mercy that God requires from us is our faithfulness to God and our obedience to God. That's what he requires. Because God has done his part by being merciful to us and saving us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your chesed, for your mercy toward us. You've loved us with an everlasting love, and you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You redeemed us and made us your sons and your daughters. Help us to be thankful for that, by expressing mercy toward you in obedience and in faithfulness and in love. Because it is only through Christ we can do that, and by his Spirit. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 9:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.